I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 and verses 10 through 18. And here's what the Word of our God says. It says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave, and on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all the things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you and we ask that you will speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Father, we know that you are present in your word. And so we ask that through your word, you will be present with us today. And we pray that your son, Jesus Christ, will be exalted in all that is said and done. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we began last week and we looked at the opening section of the book of Joshua, you will note or remember that God was speaking specifically to Joshua. Those were the first 9 verses. As Moses had died, Joshua is now the leader, and God gives him some directives that he is to go into the land, possess the land. He also gives him encouragement, reminding him that he is with him. He will not forsake him, calls him to be strong, to be courageous, and also calls him to not depart from the book of the law, not to turn from the right or turn from the left. And so the first section was really all about Joshua. And so as we look at that, we might think that the crossing over to the Jordan, the possessing of the land that God had given his people, was just a prerogative of Joshua alone. But now we learn as we look and begin in verse 10 that there is a shift that's taken place. God has commanded Joshua as the leader, and thus Joshua goes and he begins to command the people as they cross over. So the words of instruction and encouragement are all given to Joshua, but then the focus moves from Joshua to the people. Crossing over the Jordan and conquering the promised land is a much larger job and task than just one man. One man cannot do all of this by himself alone. It requires all of God's people working together. All of God's people must work together in order for them to possess the land that God had promised him. And so as we began looking at this section, particularly in verses 10 through 11, we see that Joshua gives some instructions for crossing over. He gives instructions for crossing over. Now, the preceding command and encouragement of the Lord result in Joshua's action because of the efficiency of God's word. So God had spoken his directives to Joshua, told him what he needed to do, told him that he would be with him. And now we see in verse 10, we see Joshua's response. Joshua immediately responds to the word of God that is spoken to him. This word that God gives him demands a response. It doesn't demand Joshua just being idle or just taking a few days and letting it sink in. When Joshua hears God speak to him, Joshua responds immediately. Which is the same thing that all of us need to think about as we reflect on our duty to God's Word. Whether we read it or whether we hear it taught, it is our prerogative. It is our responsibility to always respond to God's Word. That's the way that God's Word is written. It is written in such a way that we will respond to it. And so Joshua responds. He began to get the people ready, give them instructions to crossing over to the land. Now, we see the basis and authority of God's Word is shown in that He commands the officers who in turn command the people. So God commands Joshua. Joshua commands the officers, and then the officers, they go throughout and they command the people. And so it speaks about the authority of God's Word. So Joshua responds and he delegates that authority on the basis of God's Word to have all of the people also to respond to what God has said. As we have mentioned earlier, that even though this book opens up with God speaking to Joshua, giving him the directives, giving him the encouragement, Joshua cannot lead alone. And so one of the first things that we see him doing is commanding the officers to give instructions to the people. In other words, he delegates authority. He knows that this is a job that he cannot do by himself. And so he delegates this authority to other people to go throughout and to begin to command all of the people regarding the instructions that he gives. Now, he knows that God has promised the land. He knows that God has promised never to leave him nor forsaken. But Joshua also knows that the means God has ordained to enter the promised land is a work for all of the tribes. And so, yes, God could have accomplished this through just one man, Joshua. But God uses all of the people working together in order for them to possess the land. Now, as we think about this, and we think about this idea of Joshua delegating this authority, giving the instructions to the various officers so that they may go tell the people, we may think back that Joshua perhaps learned this lesson by observing Moses' own leadership. Now, at the beginning, as Moses was leading the people out into the wilderness, he was the primary leader. And at first, the people were coming to Moses, and he would judge one between another from morning to night. Now, upon observing this, his father-in-law, Jethro, questioned him in his style of leadership. And this is what his father-in-law said to him: "Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand before you from morning until even? Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself." So then Jethro, his father-in-law, encourages Moses to solicit help, and then Moses listens. And so we see the same idea that Joshua is delegating authority, just as Moses began to delegate authority to various people to judge between the people of Israel. And so the work of such a task was more than one man. Such is the nature, by the way, of ministry in the local church. The church will not thrive on the gifting of one person, but each person is gifted for the edification of the body and for the progression of the gospel to the nation until the end of the ages. So we see that this is an important concept that needs to be realized in our own local body, that everybody must work together in order to accomplish the God-given task that's set before us, which is edifying the body and also taking the gospel out into our community and hopefully to the ends of the nation. Now we see also that the other thing that Joshua did, not only did we see the idea of him delegating authority, but he also gives the tribes instructions about how they are to prepare to cross over. We see that in the latter part of verse 11, that the instructions that Joshua gives to the people regards supplies for the short journey across the Jordan and in the land. Now, the supplies that Joshua calls for them to ready is not military in nature, but it is basically food for this short trek that they're going to go on. And so Israel was about to cross the river and encounter people who would resist them and their presence in the land, so proper preparation was needed. Now, the same is true for Christians today. As we seek to be faithful in ministry, to accomplish the task that God has given us in regard to the gospel, especially as it relates to taking the gospel into the community and to the world, that we also need to be prepared. So as Joshua gives them instructions in preparation, so too we need to think about the need preparing ourselves. And being prepared does not mean that God is not working for us or that there is something wrong with our faith. And so as Israel is about to cross the river and encounter people who resist him in their presence in land, preparation was essential. The same is true for Christians today as we seek to be faithful in the ministry of the gospel, especially in a world that is resistant to such. Depending on God by no means means ruling out proper preparation, organizing, thinking ahead, doing all that we can do to prepare ourselves for the task that God has given us. Now, I don't think that these instructions only reflect on the need for preparation, but I also think that these instructions describe the faith that the people had in God to work on their behalf. In fact, it may reflect on the victory and anticipating the abundance of this land that it would immediately yield, for they only prepare enough food to get them over into the land just for a short time. But we actually learn earlier, as Moses sent the scouts out to the land, so they were supposed to look and to see what the land was like. They were to bring back evidence of it. And when the scouts came back, they said, the land is flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back grapes as evidence of it. And so this may reflect the faith of the people. They only need enough food to get them across to the Jordan. And once they began to inhabit the land, then they will begin to yield the blessings of God that he had given them through the land. And so the faith in God's victory even continues over, as we know that there is a repetition of the phrase in verse 11, go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. God tells them to possess it. How are they to possess it? They are to cross over it. But we also learn that God's already given it to them. They just need to cross over and faithfully follow the instructions of God and all that he tells them to do, and they will possess the land. This is a historic moment for Israel. It's not only a historic moment for Israel in that time, but it's also a historic moment in regards to the period of salvation history. Abraham was promised this land with a great nation. They have a great nation. Now, the only thing that is lacking is the land. And this begins one of the progressions of the salvation of God as he promises Abram, out of you, I'm going to make a great nation and you're going to be a blessing to all of the nations. And so we're seeing another piece of the puzzle of God's plan of salvation being inserted in. We have this great nation. Now God's going to bring them this land. This is part of God's plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation will eventually culminate with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an important period. It's an important moment for God's people as they begin to cross over. And then as he gives them these instructions, he gives the officers, tells them, go throughout all of the tribe, tell them these instructions. Get ready, prepare, we're getting ready to cross over. And then Joshua gives his attention to just a significant section of the tribes, of the people. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 20 or in verse 12, it says, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke saying. So after he speaks to all the 12 tribes, he has a personal word for the tribes of Reuben of Gad and just half of the tribes of Manasseh. And what he does is he reminds them of the words Moses had spoken to them. Now, these tribes were the first to possess their land. In fact, they took possession of their land before Israel even began to cross over the Jordan. While en route to Canaan, the promised land, Israel had conquered a large portion of the east land of Jordan. And this land was fertile. It was great for cattle grazing. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were tribes with large herds, and so this land was appealing to them. And so when they saw this land and saw the benefit of this land for them, they asked Moses if they could possess this land. Now, when they made their request to Moses, at first Moses was angry. He was incensed. He couldn't believe that they had the audacity to ask them to possess this land before they crossed over into the promised land. So we learn that the reason that Moses was upset was that if these tribes possessed this land now and they had their rest, then the rest of Israel would go over and these tribes would leave their brothers behind as they would fight and to conquer the land that God had given them. And so the question would be, now that they had this land that Moses had given them, would Reuben, Gad, and some of the Manasseh tribes settle into the new land without any consideration for the rest of Israel fighting for this land, or would they also cross over with their brothers and help them? So it was only when Moses was upset, it was only after the tribes, these three tribes, promised that if they were granted the land, then they would cross over to Jordan and fight for all of Israel, and they would not quit fighting until their brothers found rest in land, then they would return. And so what Joshua does is he reminds them, these tribes, of the words of Moses. He appeals to their sense of brotherhood and their communion in the faith. If you look in verse 14, it says, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. So he appeals to their sense of brotherhood and their communion of the faith. And so Joshua basically paraphrases the words of Moses from Numbers chapter 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 3. In fact, there's a key concept that we are introduced to in this section that become a major theme for the rest of the book of Joshua. And that is the word rest. These tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, they had found rest in the land. But the rest of the tribes, they had not found rest, but they're still wondering. They're getting ready to cross over, and they're going to have to fight. So they don't have rest yet. They haven't settled in the land. And this is the trajectory that the whole book of Joshua is going, to show how the people are fighting so that they may find rest. And so Joshua appeals to these three tribes on the basis of the words of Moses and tells them, you found your rest. Now it's time for you to help the rest of the tribes to find your rest. In fact, we learned that Moses had warned Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh about the consequences of not helping their brothers. God would abandon them in the desert, and they, because of their disobedience, would destroy all the people. And so there's two problems that's going to happen, that if these tribes don't go and fight on behalf of their brothers, number one, they're going to disobey God, and God's going to abandon them. And number two, their lack of helping their brothers is going to hurt them, and it's going to cause them to be destroyed. And so we see that Joshua gives these words to these tribes, reminds them what Moses said, reminds them of their commitment, reminds them of their duty. And how do these tribes respond? Well, we see the response in verses 16 through 18. The section concludes with the 2.5 tribes are responding. And though speaking of themselves, they actually articulate the loyalty That's expected of all the tribes. If Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had no personal interest in the land west of Jordan, for they've already have their land on the east of the Jordan, so if they have no personal interest in this land and were willing and sacrificially going to battle for the land, how much more for the others who were going for their own land to find rest for themselves? Now, among the fact that they had no personal interest in the land, there are several intensifiers regarding their loyalty to follow God and to follow God's servant, Joshua. Now, to be sure, following Joshua was a recognition that he was God's appointed leader. So Joshua did not have authority in and of himself. His authority was delegated to him by God. So as Joshua faithfully followed the Lord, so the people were to faithfully follow him. And so they give their loyalty to Joshua. And as they give their loyalty to Joshua, they give their loyalty to God. But I want you to notice some of the intensifiers to show the loyalty of these 3.5 tribes. So just to begin with, they have no personal interest in this land. They have land of themselves. So they're going sacrificially on behalf of their brothers. Now that's a high degree of sacrifice if you ask me. That shows their loyalty. But there's also the repeated use of the word all. We see that in verses 16 and 17, but in the Hebrew text, the word all is actually repeated 5 times. We only see it repeated 2 or 3 times here in this section. So notice in verse 16, it says, "So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded." Everything that Joshua has commanded, all of it, we will do, and we will follow you. Then look with me in verse 17, said, "Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you." Look in verse 18. "Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command shall be put to death." So what we notice here in the repeated use of the word all is it emphasizes the tribe's all-out commitment and participation. Their all-out commitment and participation. Their unfettered loyalty is not only noted in what they will do. "We will do all that you command. We will heed you just as we heeded all of Moses. All that you commanded, we will do." So not only are they committed to doing all that God has told them, but we also notice in the text that they are committed to going wherever God tells them to go. And we see that in verse 16. "So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go." Now that's quite a commitment, especially when you don't know where they're going to be sent. But they give themselves sacrificially to the task that God has set before them. And so we see this loyalty, this sacrifice of these tribes, not only on the basis of the fact that they have no personal interest in the land, by the repeated use of "all that you tell us, we'll do it. Wherever you go, we'll go." And then we note the other way that they show their loyalty to Joshua, and by virtue, when they show their loyalty to Joshua, doing so to God, it tells us that as they followed Moses, they will follow Joshua. Now, when it gets to characters, historical people in the Bible, it doesn't get much higher than Moses. So they gave their loyalty to Moses, and we're saying, just as we gave that loyalty to Moses, we're going to give it to you, Joshua. We recognize you as God's appointed leader. Now, when we read this in verse 17, how they make the statement, "Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you." If we know the background of Israel, we may think that the statement they're making is somewhat insincere. Because if you follow the trajectory of the people that followed Moses, they didn't do everything Moses told them to do. That we need to take in a couple of considerations about this. Number one, this is a different generation. This is a new generation. The old generation died in the desert because they wouldn't heed all that Moses told them. But this is a new generation. This is a generation that is willing to follow Moses and to follow Joshua and do all that God had called them to do. So that's one of the first things that we should think about. And the second thing is that it represents an idealistic expression. An idealistic expression. In the same sense that when we say we will follow Jesus wherever he wants us to go, we'll do all that he wants us to do. That's idealistic, right? Because we're not always going to do all that Jesus wants us to do. Follow him wherever he wants us to go. And so they have that same commitment as we should in following Jesus. Jesus, whatever you want us to do, wherever you will send us, I'll do it. I'll go. And that should be the expression of all of us as Christians, even though we very well know that because of our sinful nature, that we're not going to do all that Christ calls us to do, or maybe go everywhere that Christ wants us to go. But we have this idealism, this hope, by God's grace, we will do all that you want us to do. And the other thing that intensifies their loyalty, not only they have no personal interest in the land, it's an all-out commitment. They're going to follow Joshua as they follow Moses. But notice in the very last part in verse 18, these tribes commit themselves to such a degree that they impose severe consequences for those who do not obey. Death. They're making such a commitment that they say, whoever rebels, we will put them to death. That kind of commitment doesn't get any higher than that. Now, I want us to think about how we as Christians can reflect in our own life the kind of commitment these tribes had. They had an all-out commitment to follow Joshua. And as Christians, we need to have an all-out commitment to follow Christ. To say, Christ, whatever you say, I will do. Christ, wherever you send me, I will go. So these 2.5 tribes model the need to follow God with unfettered loyalty and an all-out commitment. In fact, this is what it means to enter into a relationship with Christ through repentance and faith, is saying to Christ, I'm giving you all of my life. Take all of my life. Do whatever you want with my life. I will follow you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't come to Christ and say, Christ, I will follow you, but you say, Christ, I will follow you. With all of my heart, with all of my life, with all of my days, I will follow you. These tribes were willing to follow Joshua to death. And I think that's the same type of commitment that we have to have, is we're willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means death. As Christians, Jesus told us that if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross. In other words, that means we must be willing to be humiliated for the sake of Christ. We must be willing to die for the sake of Christ. Christ tells us, if you want to follow me, you must be willing to lose your life in order to gain it. And here these tribes were willing to follow Joshua, but we have an opportunity this morning to make a commitment to follow the greater Joshua, Jesus, who saves his people from their sin. This is the call that God gives to all people who want to have a relationship with him. And we shouldn't think of that as a burdensome way, or an obligatory way for us to follow God in that way. What a privilege it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, calls us to follow him. For Jesus gave his life so that we can have that relationship. He gave everything. He died for our sins. He rose for our justification, so that we could follow him in such a way. So as we think about these tribes, I think it reminds us of a need for an all-out commitment to follow Christ. But also, as we think about this whole text in general, as we think about Joshua's command, as he tells the officers, you go tell the tribe, we're going to cross over, prepare yourself. As he responds to these two and a half tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, it gives us some great implications regarding the doctrine of the church, what it means to be a people to God. And here's just a few things I want you to think about. Working together in ministry. Working together in ministry for the church. So for Joshua and God's people, the possession of the land required all of the tribes working together. And we learn the same thing is true for the mission that Christ has set before us. The Great Commission. The body of Jesus is built up of individual parts that are committed to the well-being of the entire body. When all the individual parts are doing their work properly, the body is in fit condition. In fact, Paul reflects on this in Ephesians 4, the passage that I read this morning for our scripture reading. We all have gifts. We all have areas of service in the church. When everybody is working together for the exaltation of Christ and the glory of God, the church is healthy and vibrant. You know, I've heard it said several times over that 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people. 80% of the money that's given in the church is by 20% of the people. And sometimes we wonder why the church isn't progressing. Why the church is declining. In the context of our American culture, Western culture, we could say a number of things about why that is. At least one of the things we'd have to consider is that maybe the church isn't working together. Maybe we shouldn't shoot for 20% of the people doing all the work. Maybe we should shoot for 100% of the people doing the work together for the exaltation of Christ and for the glory of God. And so for the church to be healthy, for the church to see progress, for the church to see success in ministry and in conversions, that means that everybody has to work together. One of the things that we have to think about, and I think that maybe this is a mindset that's not purposeful, particularly in a church our size, when you have a single staff pastor, is you think we pay him to do these things. Instead of thinking about what is it that I can do to serve the church. Because the task of this church and leading this church and the ministry of this church is not something I can do by myself. I have gifts that help and edify this body. But I also have lacking in gifts that I need other people to come alongside of me with their gifts and help the progression of this church. So I think one of the questions you need to ask yourself is, what is it that you are doing to benefit this church and the body of Christ? How are you helping this church? How are you serving this church? What is it that you are doing besides showing up on Sunday morning and walking out the door, and that's it? We all have to work together to see the progress of this church, the success of this church, and to see conversions and people being saved. Now, the other thing I want us to think about in this text, think about this concept of this togetherness. You know, Joshua reminds the tribes of their brotherhood, their communion together in faith. In fact, one of the things that Joshua reminds them of is the words that Moses gave them. And one of the things that Moses did is that he warned the tribes that if they didn't help, then they would destroy all the people. If they didn't help, they would destroy all the people. Now, God surely could have delivered the land to the tribes without the help of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. But his sovereign plan was that all the tribes work together to possess the land. Everybody working together to possess the land. And Moses said that if you don't help, you won't destroy all the people. Now, one of the things that we need to think about is that God has not created us in isolation. All throughout the Bible, God has worked cooperatively through his people to achieve his saving purposes. And this is especially true when we consider the church. In fact, salvation needs to be looked at as something beyond individualism. God has saved me. Instead of seeing that God has saved a people to call his own. So when God saves us, he doesn't just save us just to be off by ourselves. God saves us so that we can be a part of his people. And the way that that's manifested is in the context of a local church. So God did not create us in isolation. He doesn't save us in isolation. And that is a concept that is all throughout the Bible, even beginning with the book of Genesis. God didn't just create one man. He created a man with another person. And those two people were supposed to create a bunch of people through procreation. And so this is how God has chosen to bring about his saving sovereign purposes is through his people. So this is especially true when we consider the church. So God does not save us to be in isolation, but saves us to be in community with one another and the local church. Now, in one statement that Moses makes to 2.5 tribes is that if they do not help the other tribe, they would destroy all the people. And I think this is an apt description of the true reality regarding following Jesus Christ. You do not follow Christ alone. We follow Christ together. Because if you follow Christ alone, you'll be destroyed. You understand that? You need brothers and sisters in your life praying with you, praying for you, speaking truth in your life, encouraging you, rebuking you. You need this in your life. If you take somebody outside and put them outside the body of Christ, they're going to wither and they're going to die. Let me just give you an illustration like this. Maybe the best way that I can, and I just got finished reading for the third time, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is a story about a man whose name is Christian. It's an allegory about the Christian life. It's about his journey from the city of destruction, being in sin, to the celestial city, to heaven. And all throughout that journey, Christian walks with somebody. He always walks with somebody. He walked with a man first by the name of Faithful. And Faithful is martyred in the city of Vanity Fair. And then he begins to walk with Hopeful. And he walks with Hopeful to the very end. And that was John Bunyan's way of telling us that we cannot walk this Christian life alone. We must walk together. And so I think that this is one of the things that we ought to think about. As Moses told the tribes, that if you don't help your brothers, you're going to destroy them all. Which means that if we don't help one another, we're going to destroy them. If we don't walk with someone, we're going to destroy ourselves. So this is really the apt description of a true reality regarding following Jesus. We need community and the local church to endure and persevere in salvation, to avoid destruction and judgment. In fact, the writer of Hebrews warns us against developing a heart of unbelief. Do you know what the remedy from keeping and having a heart of unbelief? Exhorting one another daily. Isn't it interesting that the writer of Hebrews doesn't say the way that you guard against a heart unbelief is by doing this by yourself? The way you guard against a heart of unbelief is exhorting one another daily. You need a one another in your life. And this local church is a one another. And so as we look in this passage, we see that Joshua is calling the people to cross over together. And may we all say this today, that as we walk this life together as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we will cross over together.